The Apostle Paul is now aboard a ship. Now, he'd been shipwrecked three times before he'd even set foot on this ship. Once he even spent a night and a day adrift in the open sea. So when the prisoner in chains tells the captain and the owner of a grain freighter that sailing will now cost them the cargo, the ship, and even their lives, he's not guessing. He's done this the hard way three times over. They hear him out. They take a vote. And this is what's going to happen next in today's program in Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 20. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, August 4th, and you're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Hey, before we begin, I want to remind you of our sponsor. That is the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. That's right. Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by these good folks. You know, they do great work. They're out there translating, publishing, and distributing Lutheran materials into the heart languages of people around the world. Luther's Small Catechism, the Book of Concord, Bible studies, children Bibles, all in the languages that people actually think in and pray in. So that Christians in Africa and Asia, Latin America, and Eastern Europe have the Word of God and the Confession of the Church in their own languages. Learn more about their great work by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. Okay, well, let's get to our text today. We have a lot of great stuff to go through. And joining me this morning is the Reverend Dr. Stephen Hokana. He's the Assistant Director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces in St. Louis, Missouri, of course. Pastor Hokana, good morning and welcome to the program.
Hey, Pastor Boo, it's absolutely wonderful to be here. And this is what a great chapter we're going to study today.
You know, it is, and I'm excited to get into it. But first, I think this is your first time on the program with me anyway. Is that the case? I sometimes forget.
I believe so. Oh. But I know a good number of you wonderful pastors who are on the radio. So this is like old home week for me.
That's wonderful. Well, I want people to know a little bit about you, brother. What I know, and you can correct if I'm wrong, is that Chaplain Lieutenant Colonel Hokana spent more than 30 years as an active duty Army chaplain, including service as a chaplain of the 13th Sustainment Command Expeditionary, supervising chaplains and chaplain assistants across Iraq and Afghanistan, Southwest Asia, earlier as a chief of the United States Disciplinary Barracks. You know, a text about a prisoner in military custody, a centurion, and men at the end of their resources probably is native ground for you, brother.
I tell you, Pastor Boo, I'm doing all I can to sit on my hands and behave myself. This is an exciting, an exciting Bible study for me, and I tell you, it's great. I guess on a humorous note, I was an airborne chaplain for a period of my life, where I supervised airborne chaplains and chaplain assistants. And I would tell people that I had 30 airborne operations, jumping out of helicopters and airplanes, but I considered them all at night because I had my eyes closed.
I like that, brother. Well, you know what? Before we get into it, though, would you mind giving the listeners a little bit about what the Ministry to the Armed Forces actually does for our chaplains and their families?
Well, thank you very much. So Ministry to the Armed Forces, and I am the assistant director, we have a twofold mission, and one is not secondary to the other. The number one mission is we need pastors to serve in the military. We need good men to step up, to serve all the branches of service, including the United States Space Force. We just have a big need for that. So my boss, Chaplain Craig Mueller, the military endorser, he and I travel everywhere to try to tell the Ministry to the Armed Forces story, to talk to pastors, to engage pastors, to consider the vocation of being a military chaplain. The number two thing that we do, and again, not secondary, is that we go to churches and we will train congregations on how to reintegrate veterans and their families back into the body of Christ. And so prior to going to these places, we will study, we will research the area, we will find various veteran support organizations. And in so doing, we can present to the congregation an individual tailored model. We don't charge the congregation a penny. We want them to save their resources to care for the members of their community, but we will come in at no cost to them. And we will train them, we will encourage them, we will love them, we will point to recognized support organizations, veterans support groups, and so on, to do everything we can to get that veteran and their family back into church.
Well, that is amazing and certainly God-pleasing work, and I'm thankful that you're helping with that. Brother, you know what? Let's go ahead and get toward our lesson for today, but the thing we should do first is pray. And I'd like to invite you to lead us in that prayer, please.
Pastor Boo, I'd be honored. We bow our heads in prayer. Almighty and ever-living God, for the blessings of this day, we give you thanks and we give you praise for the gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lifted the burden of sin, death, and the power of the devil by his activity, his death, and his resurrection. Almighty God, we're going to study a chapter today that focuses on storms and migrating and working with different cultures and different peoples, all for the purpose of spreading your holy word throughout the world. Help us, Lord, to see that this day and draw direct application to our lives. Continue to look upon us with your favor. We ask this in your holy and precious name through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, folks, last time on the program, King Agrippa gave St. Paul permission to speak, and Paul stretched out his hand and told it all from the beginning, how he was raised a Pharisee, trained in the strict manner of the fathers, and that he was standing trial, essentially, for the hope of the promise that God had made to Israel. He covered the Damascus Road a third time, by the way, in this book. He talked about the light at midday, you know, the light so bright that it surrounded him at noon in Syria, brighter than the sun, the voice in Hebrew asking why he was persecuting him, and of course, the commission to open eyes and turn people from darkness to the, well, to God. And so then he talked about Moses and the prophets, and he said that you know, hey, Agrippa, you know these things, but Governor Festus broke in, shouted that Paul was out of his mind. At the end of the day, Agrippa sees this as, frankly, a dispute within the Jewish religion. The governor is not that interested either. Had Paul not appealed to Caesar, well, as they all agreed, he could have been set free. They weren't looking to do anything to this man. He had done nothing deserving death or imprisonment. But still, Agrippa puts Paul on a boat. The man could have been set free, but he appealed to Caesar. And so today the appeal stands. So to Rome it is. And the fastest way to Rome, at least in the autumn of 59, is a ship. So that's where we're going to be in Acts chapter 27. Anything else you think the people should know about the setup, I suppose, before we get right into the text, Pastor?
I think this is going to be a lot of fun. You know, one of the things about these grain shipments from Alexandria is if you did sign up as a captain to travel in the autumn, you're paid a little bit extra money. I used to be a pastor outside of Sioux Falls. And I can remember that whenever there'd be a blizzard, they had some type of a hazardous weather market where if you got your hogs in, you know, in the middle of a blizzard, you're paid a little extra. I think there's a similarity to that in the grain shipments out of Egypt. And so they knew they were taking a risk. They knew it, but they knew that the dividend of delivering grain to Rome was absolutely of the highest importance. And the other thing, too, is you don't mess with grain shipments. You might be the nefarious pirate of the Mediterranean. You do not mess with the grain shipment. The punishment is just absolutely horrific and brutal. So I find that all kind of nuanced and rather interesting. And so now you're going to put Paul right in the middle of this whole cultural idiom.
That is really great information. By the way, where outside of Sioux Falls, if you don't mind?
Yeah, I was a pastor of a two-point parish. It was Hartford and Montrose. Oh my gosh, one of my best buddies. He's now a parish pastor living in the parsonage. Noor, Nabil Noor.
Sure.
Yeah,
sure.
Don't mean to throw out too many names here.
But he's been on the show for sure, and I think a lot of LCMSers know of him well. I'm technically outside of Sioux Falls, too. That's the only reason I ask. I'm about 30 minutes east of there.
Oh, outstanding. Pipestone, Laverne?
Yep, I'm in Laverne, so Pipestone, Laverne.
Wow. Hey, I bet you got some faithful listeners that are dialing in right now.
Well, I hope so. I hope so. Yeah. Well, that really is interesting information about the ship, though, Pastor, because I don't think we get those nuances lest we, you know, study and we take commentators who have gone into history and made these connections. And I think it does add a lot of color. Let's go ahead and pick up 27, verse 1. Friends, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And when it was decided that we should set sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. and embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to set sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go with his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty at Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete of Salamone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, which was near which was the city of Lasea. Friends, that's the end of verse 8. Okay, so we have a lot of names there. Me sort of holding my breath as I was reading, because brother, I forgot to read ahead, so I didn't realize there were so many names this morning. Hopefully I got them all. But, you know, the we resumes. I mean, it's just the first thing I noticed. The we is back, the first person plural. So yeah. Luke's around. Luke is not reporting hearsay. He's right there on the boat.
Wow. Absolutely. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Dr. Luke, yeah, the physician.
Physician, and yet his nautical vocabulary is pretty technical and precise. I don't know if that's just something educated people would have been well aware of, but I don't know. I mean, or I think it certainly adds credence to anybody listening who might be familiar with such things.
Yeah, when I was serving in Cuba on a joint operation many years ago, the island of Cuba had a windward side and a leeward side. And as an army guy, I had no idea what that meant. I just, when they said, get on that boat over there, I'll say, which boat? And they said, that boat, that's the yep. boat I got on. And we may have been on the leeward side or the windward side. So, yeah, this is not familiar turf for an old army guy like myself.
Oh, sure. I can understand that. You know, and we get this image of the Augustan cohort, which is an auxiliary unit stationed right there in the province of Syria. You know, the commentators will get into it ad nauseum. I don't know that it's necessary, but I think it's just important to note that Paul isn't the only prisoner. And it seems like this is kind of a normal activity where there aren't like designated prison ships. They're just sort of hitching a ride wherever they can.
Yeah. There's a term that has recently come about by he's actually a German scholar of Roman military named Mommsen, who likes to think that it's possible that Julius could have belonged to a group called the Frumentarii, which are actually Praetorian guards given the title centurion to deliver things and items directly to the emperor. And even though a centurion only commands about 80 to 100 guys, he probably had command about 400 people. And I can't imagine that they were all on the boat, but if they were, that would have been a huge ship.
They'd be packed for
yeah,
sure.
To transport those guys. So what I like about this, and I don't want to go too far into where you're going, Pastor Boo, is that how it's interesting that we need to know that Paul was treated kindly by Julius. And it's important for us to understand that God works his way into the hearts of people and into governments, and God uses government, God uses people. To bring forth his gospel. So if I can make a plug for all my brothers and sisters who served in the military, God bless you. A soldier too can be saved according to Luther. And in this case, our gracious God used a centurion by the name of Julius.
And the treating him kindly does stand out to me too, Pastor. By the way, the Greek there, as you probably know, is philanthropos. And according to at least what I've read, it's used only here. In the New Testament, I couldn't find it, at least in my search. Philanthropos. Now, of course, obviously, that sounds like philanthropy.
Sure.
Phileo being love, anthropos or anthros being, of course, a mankind. So just sort of like they treated him humanely, kindly. I wonder if that's because Paul, not only being protected by our Lord, of course, but Paul is also not one of He's not the same. He's not in the same, I guess rank. He's not in the same, I was about to say boat, but he is. He's not in the same caliber as these hardened criminals. Some of them are hardened criminals.
Sure.
And yeah, I think they recognize that. And I couldn't imagine that the powers that be didn't also tip off that, you know, hey, this guy, he's a Roman citizen. He really didn't do anything. This is all kind of perfunctory. I don't know if that's behind the scenes, too, but that stood out to me.
I like the speculation that when Paul had that conversion experience, he changed. I mean, he was not Saul. He was no longer that broken-nosed thug punk guy, overly zealous Pharisee. He was a man of deep compassion and love. And I wonder if that didn't exude from the apostle just this holiness about him that even someone like Julius could see. What I like about the text, too, is that when we talk about how he was treated kindly, we find out what that meant. And it's astonishing to me that you would take a prisoner under the guidance of Caesar and say, hey, go home with your buds. Why don't you hang out with them for a while? When we get things squared away, we'll come and get you, and everything will be fine. You know, he didn't say, no, Paul, you're staying in the hold of the ship. We're going to put you in chains. We'll make sure you never see daylight. And it'll be, I think the prison food back that time was barley and water. Nah, said, hey, why don't you go hang out with your buds, you know? What a statement of love. What a statement of benevolence that centurion showed.
And that is fascinating, too. They're treating him, he's set apart, interestingly enough. We might define that as holy. He's being set apart even by these people. And, you know, by the way, you asked, I did read in 37, there are 276 souls aboard. So that's how many that they have. Wow. And so, yeah, he's on this grain freighter and they're being nice to him. But Pastor, here's something that's interesting. So under the lee. Now, when I read this, I had no idea what that meant. Mm-hmm. The term that in Greek that Luke uses is a technical term to sail under the lee of an island, the shelter of the land, sailed under the lee, et cetera, et cetera. Now, why is God giving him all of these headwinds and you know, even on the lee side of two islands, it seems almost as if the ship is being delayed. Why does this tell us about the way God deals with his people, I suppose?
I don't know. I think, Pastor, we live a life of God's timing, which turns many times into frustration, but also profound humor on our part. You know, I mean, who knows what's in with and under the will of God sometimes, except we are his servants, and we submit to the gracious will of God of delay. And I mean, I think that, and I don't want to jump too far into, you know, perhaps pastoral themes, but I see this as a stellar scripture passage of how God travels with us, how he sails orgas with us in our journey, in our suffering. And I think that in our suffering, it makes us to be stronger people. I'm careful with that because there's some people you and I know, Pastor, that are just suffering. You know, it hurts. Yeah. But the fact that God says, yeah, we can use the fallen world, and we will use the fallen world to demonstrate my glory with you, Paul, as it looks like they almost fumble bum around the Mediterranean before they finally crash.
I think that's the answer. I think that's the answer. I mean, no, we don't subscribe to the no pain, no gain theory, you know, like, oh, Paul's going to, sorry, pardon me, but God is going to test you and he's going to make sure that you have to really work to demonstrate your faith to him. That's stuff. No, but as Chrysostom said, he were quoted, see how God does not alter or change the order of nature, but allows him to sail into unfavorable winds. Even so, the miracle happens to ensure that they sail safely. He doesn't allow them to go into the open sea, but they sail along the coast. Now, obviously, when we talk about church fathers and their preaching, you have to be a little careful. Like, what can be preached and what is exegetical, you know, information is sometimes different. But I see that in what you said, too. You know, God doesn't always spare us from the unfavorable winds of this life, but rather he's still with us through them. And that's what Paul is confident of. And we should, too. So it's not that God's making it hard on you so that you'll be stronger, but rather when it's hard on you, just know that God is with you. And he doesn't promise to remove the hard things of life.
No, and life is tough. I mean, it's tough, but the Holy Spirit allows us to punch through the clouds and the storms. Also, life is good. you know, and you know, Paul was able to journey through this. And gosh, when you go next week, Pastor, into chapter 28, you're going to find about all the different healing that he did, the demonstration of miracles. You know, it's just absolutely amazing what happens. So, yeah, I love that. That Luke actually lists all these places, and you can find these places. So we need to dispel of any thought that this is some kind of a folk story, that this is something made up in the third or fourth century. This is a real deal. I mean, this passage, just from verses 1 to 8, are just filled with history and validation, and I wouldn't be surprised if there's archaeological evidence that's crystal clear that this is how Paul traveled as he was working his way to Rome.
Let's hear more, picking up with, well, I'll pick up with verse 8, but our new verses will begin with 9. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. Now, since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Even in these verses, Pastor, that's the end of verse 12, there's a lot to unpack. First off, Paul tells them, "I perceive that we're all going to die." and it says the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Pastor, I would have too. Why would I listen to a prisoner over the guy who owns the ship and the one who drives it?
Yeah. Isn't that interesting? I find it curious that the owner of the ship is actually on this ship. So I don't mean to sound mercantile here, but just how much money was this man due to make, and that he wanted to be on this ship as it landed, you know, at the port outside of Rome? Take an incredible risk.
I thought the opposite, though. I thought maybe this guy's margins are so thin, he's got to chip in.
Ooh.
I don't know.
Wow.
But, you know, he also says even the fast was over. Mm-hmm. Could you tell us about the fast?
Well, I'm a little bereft on that one. I was going to speculate more on why they would use a holiday for us to set a date. And I think that just bespeaks to the accuracy of the Apostle Paul and Luke the writer. That you know, the fast is over, so it'd be like, hey, we just finished Christmas. And nobody travels, you know, at least when I was in South Dakota, you didn't travel after Christmas if you could avoid it. I mean, the blizzards and so on. So I'm curious if that isn't what the apostle is talking about. I would ask that if you know which fast, if this is a Roman holiday, or my guess is it's probably a Jewish holiday. I think that's indicative of what's going on here.
I do have a hint, and the hint is, I believe it's the Day of Atonement.
Wow.
Right? So the Day of Atonement falls in late September, early October.
Sure does. Yeah.
So if Luke is dating by the Jewish festival calendar, as he's already done in chapter 2 and 12 and 20, at least the commentator I wrote, and it's not from my own wisdom, you know, the commentator I read, he said that means that this all fell around the autumnal equinox when squally weather is likely. So yeah. Paul, I think, is basically saying, Luke is telling us, according to a Jewish timeline, that, you know, it was, like you said, it was after Christmas, you know, or after Thanksgiving. You know exactly what time of year that is without being specific. Same thing. Yeah. So it's just another way of telling those who are familiar with what he's talking about, okay, this was late in the year when the winds would be bad, when sailing would be treacherous. And so Paul says, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and a lot of loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but of our lives. Mm-hmm. But what's interesting to me is, how long does this whole thing take? Because now they're like, well, we're going to winter there. I mean, this is how long is this journey? Do you happen to know that? I don't.
I saw that this is really based on the early Roman, for lack of a better word, mail service. You could get a letter from Alexandria to Rome in about 8 to 10 days. And that would include overland and also by ship. Every time I hear this, I just think things go sideways in the winter. I just don't think their expectations are out the window. I don't think it's a 2-week trip, you know. And it's just dangerous.
And Amazon says they'll get me something in 2 days. It rarely happens. So I get it.
I think you're right. There's an interesting nuance here about, first of all, how Paul was very gentle. You know, I perceive, instead of you guys are like nuts, don't do this. It's I perceive. I think he was bringing in common sense wisdom. And I'm curious, too, if do we as Christians, as redeemed children of God in Christ, have a right to weigh in on governmental ideas, governmental decisions? And I say the answer is yes, that you can. As a Christian, Paul was a Christian. He spoke to the Roman centurion. He spoke to the commerce guys, and he said the same thing to both. Hey, this is a bad deal, guys. You know, don't do it. Yeah.
Well, if we take into account the technical terminology used here, we have Luke the physician becoming Luke the mariner. You have Paul the tent maker being Paul the evangelist, and now he's Paul the weather guy.
That's right.
I think it is as you say. But it also reminds us, too, that to be a Christian isn't to be a one-trick pony. It isn't to be, well, all I have to do now is just read my Bible and go to church, and my whole life has to be just focused on these matters. And while, of course, those things are incredibly important, it does remind us of the value of the various vocations and different ways that we can grow in our intelligence and experience. So, I see all that at play here too, Pastor. You know what? I want to put a pin in our conversation, though, because we're right here a little bit over a time for break. We're going to take our break. But when we come back, folks, we're going to keep on going in Acts chapter 27. Don't go anywhere. This is Thy Strong Word.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. We're joined this morning by the Reverend Dr. Stephen Hokana, Assistant Director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, and we are in Acts chapter 27, a grain ship somewhere off the coast of Crete, and the weather, because it's getting late in the year, is going to be treacherous. Paul has identified this, not because of God gave him a vision, likely, but most likely because he's just an experienced traveler. And everyone knows that as you get into November, traveling on the seas is treacherous. So they're trying to make this decision on where they should winter or if they should just keep going. And that's where we find ourselves today. We'll get back to it in a moment. If you'd like to add something to the conversation, the best way to do that is to email me. thystrongword@kfuo.org. thystrongword@kfuo.org. If you've been in the middle of a storm like this one and you have something the rest of us need to hear about how God kept you there, I want to hear it. thystrongword@kfuo. All right, Pastor. Yeah, so verse 12 becomes a little clearer. Because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there. So basically, the advice was, no matter how short this trip is, you can't go into the waters in November, if that's when we're dating it, based on the Day of Atonement. And if you do, it's just going to be hazardous. And Paul's traveled enough, even sometimes against his will, to say, you know, listen, I'm not in for a fourth shipwreck, guys. I have done it. I've got the t-shirt. I am done and over with that. But the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete. The ancients believed in fates, that there wasn't much you could do about things. The fates were actual forces that would move and change the events of your lives. And so if they went into the bad seas, it was fate. If they ended up staying in the winter, staying the winter in the harbor, it was fate. I think this tells us, Paul is making it very clear that there aren't any fates involved. The majority decided. So you have the shipmaster, the guy who has an interest in the stuff on board. The ESV renders it owner. You have the pilot, and you have the majority of people there, and they're smart. They're not dumb. These are mariners, and they decide, you know what? We'll take the chance. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit even tells us that it's a chance that they could somehow reach Phoenix. So majority rules isn't always the best way to go either, Pastor, is it?
No, no. What I find interesting is I do work with trauma. I'm a traumatologist, among other things, and I have had to do a debriefing with a woman who was in a crash in Alaska. I used to live in Alaska, and they crashed into the Bering Sea. And even as she's retelling me the story, the visceral fear that wells up when you hear about, you're in the ocean, you're in the sea, you can't see land, there's no one else around you, you feel a bump on your foot, you don't know if it's a whale or a shark or just your imagination, you're getting colder. And like I said, the outright fright and fear you have never leaves you. And so this is nothing to be underscored when Paul says very gently, I perceive that this is not going to go well. And so it's not just the event itself, but, oh my gosh, to get out from underneath, you know, a sinking ship where you feel like there's no hope, surrounded by water. We're not water people, really. We can swim, but we're not. And so the amount of what I would call visceral fear, how it affects you even physiologically, is something not to be sneezed at. My fellow brothers who are Navy chaplains will talk about this as well. And how some of the training, if any of your listeners have ever been on a cruise ship, they go through a training on what happens if the ship sinks. The most important thing is do not become afraid. If you become afraid, you're going to die. You're going to panic. You're going to let your sense of survival kick in rather than common sense. And it's a disaster. So I kind of see this as kind of the invisible gorilla in the room, that Paul, who's been on numerous shipwrecks, he's not a fan. This is not something that the apostle would like to do at this time.
He's like, I'll walk, guys. Just let me off here.
That's right.
You know, that is an aspect, Pastor, that your own vocation brought out that I wouldn't have considered. And that is that, you know, we talk about trauma today, and it's so overused in social media as to almost dilute the term. But trauma is a real thing.
Yes.
And PTSD is a real thing.
And
Paul undoubtedly is not, he's not exempt from these human feelings just because he's chosen by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Yeah. I mean, we know that Paul suffers a great deal in many and various ways, both mentally and physically, for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah.
And so it does. Your perspective there gives new insight into his polite approach. It's like, oh, excuse me, as opposed to like, you know, you have to turn this ship around. I can't take it. I'm afraid, or we're all going to die. And he's running up and down that. You know, Paul just says, guys, this isn't a good idea. And I don't know what it is that motivates them. The Holy Spirit doesn't reveal it to us. I guess I could take a cheap shot and say it's greed, right? They're wanting to get their paycheck.
Sure.
Or I could be a little more gentle and say this is their livelihood and they're willing to take the risk. But either way, verse 13, they decide to go toward Phoenix of Crete. And it says, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. So even in just verse 13, they get this idea, because things seem to be going good in that direction, that they have obtained their purpose. Exactly what is Luke indicating by those words? That they feel like they made the right decision? Is that what he's saying, or is there something more to it?
You know, it's typically of a bad idea. It looks great when you start, and it just goes downhill from there. Right? We use phrases in English language like things went sideways. I think that's what happened. Everything was looking great. We're moving in a direction. This is what we want to do. I like the fact that they used a nautical technique. You know, they weighed anchor and sailed along. They lifted up the anchor and said, okay, boys, let's go. Let's just travel tight along the island of Crete. Let's go close to shore. But I tell you what, the brutality of storms on a sea, they are so frightening. I have a friend who was an elder at my church growing up as a kid, and he's also a Navy captain. And he said one of the biggest challenges for him was to stand on the bridge of a destroyer and to pretend to not be afraid as all the other sailors around him were just frightened to death.
Oh, wow.
You know, I mean, just the incredible sense of helplessness, prayer. I mean, you're doing anything you can to just survive. And there are techniques. I like that technique about turning into the wind, you know. That can help mitigate the weather. I think it also, this is a short tip of the hand. We shouldn't process this too much. But evidently, the Romans knew how to sail, that they were experienced, that this was kind of their wheelhouse. They knew what they were doing and just didn't work. And I think in life, sometimes we think we're so smart, we got it all figured out, we're wise, and it just doesn't work. And the only place you can look is to our Lord and Savior that says, Jesus, journey with me through this storm. And that's all we got, and that's good enough.
Yeah. So they say, you know what, Paul, you know, I think we're just going to, you just go back there and be a prisoner. We're going to go the way we want to go.
Yep.
And they do this, and wow, the gentle winds, they weighed anchor, and they're sailing fine along Crete, you know, things seem to be going well. And in verse 14, to quote you from earlier, things went sideways. Let's read it. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Tempestuous wind. That's a funny way to say typhoon.
Why?
Because that's what the Greek is, typhonikos.
Wow.
A typhonic wind, typhonikos. This tempestuous is pretty cool too. You know, it's just, things went sideways, as you said. And so they couldn't look the wind in the eye, as the Greek literally says. And so they had to be driven along by it. Let's keep reading verse 16. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. And after hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. And then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. And since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. We'll pause there. What Paul had predicted is coming true. Take us more through what's going on here, Pastor.
Well, they're doing some emergency actions. Sometimes in airborne units, they call that actions in the air. You're trained to do certain things when you hit a critical moment and go through what I would call a critical gate. And so, you know, all of these things they were doing is letting you know just how absolutely lethal and serious this storm is. And so, thank the Lord, you don't have to be a sailor, although you'd appreciate this more, but you know that things are not going well, and it is getting to the point of trauma. It is getting absolutely dangerous and ugly. I can't find the passage. I'm looking at my scriptures right now. There's a technique where what they would do is they would take rope and they would put it underneath the ship, and they would use that to help hold the ship together. There's that technique. There was cutting loose the anchors, just let them go. Releasing the cargo, nobody wants to do it. They're probably, you know, I got tears in their eyes. You know, there goes their wealth, and it's got to go because it's between a choice between your life or that of the cargo, and both of you are going to be lost. Interestingly, Pastor, I can't remember if it's 2024 or 2025, but they continue to discover these Roman merchant ships at the bottom of the Mediterranean, and they're just packed and loaded with the cargo that they wanted to bring, hundreds of amphoras filled with oil or the different types. There's a fish sauce that the Romans loved, grain, precious metal, iron ingots. They just keep finding this stuff. It's over 500 feet down in the water, but it's there. So, again, absolutely serious, a realistic thing. The other sidebar note, too, I find, Pastor, is that you know, even when we were looking at CFW Walther, and he was talking about convening conferences, confessional conferences in the United States, I went to a conference at CHI about the synodical conferences. There are people that never showed up. They don't know what happened to them. They don't know. They don't know if they got eaten by a bear, fell into a river. They don't know. And so this concept of travelers not getting there was a thing. It was something that was kind of expected. So if you made it, great celebration, great joy. If you didn't, well, I guess that's just kind of the way it goes. And this was the thing up until, probably into the 1880s. And the other thing too, Pastor, I know being from Minnesota and South Dakota, my ancestors came from Finland and they settled in North Dakota. And they still talk about that blizzard. Sometime in the 1880s, where it started out to be a spring, beautiful day in, let's just say, January. And what occurred, the tempestuous wind resonates with those North Dakota, South Dakota farmers. I mean, it just, temperature dropped, buckets of snow, devastation. Sometimes they called it the schoolhouse blizzard, where children were frozen to death. It was really something how we are still at the mercy of the weather. It's just amazing. So I think this is an event that we lean into and we participate in this event. I mean, when you were reading it, I was getting a strong sense of what it's like to be absolutely helpless and at the mercy of weather.
And that is, I think, the reason why culturally they came up with this concept of fate and the fates. You know, you talked about the blizzard. For me, it was the blizzard of 93 in western North Carolina. Now, up in the Midwest, those were floods. But for us, it was a blizzard. And I was talking to some of my parishioners when my very first congregation was also in Minnesota. And I was sharing with them the blizzard of 93. And they were like, oh, my goodness. I didn't know you got a lot of snow in North Carolina. Now, for folks, you guys know that blizzard typically means just the wind is so bad that the visibility is down. It actually doesn't have to involve a lot of snow. Well, we don't know that down south. So what we called the blizzard of 93 was really 11 inches of snow. Oh. 11 inches. It closed schools for 2 weeks. The National Guard was in helping people. And lest we joke too much, if you're in the mountains of North Carolina and you drive off the side of the road, you're not just in someone's, you know, ditch. You're off the side of a mountain. So ice and snow is really bad. Wow. My point is those things get embedded into the just generational memory and the cultural memory of people, just like you were talking about with the schoolhouse blizzard. Mm-hmm. So if you cannot compete with the weather and yet you still have to sail, I guess it became such a custom to where it's like, well, if I survive, I survive. And if I don't, I don't. And it's all up to fates. Mm. Pastor, people do that with God today sometimes. And I don't think that's the good approach to just say, well, whatever will be, it's just God's designed it or destined it for me. And so there's nothing I can do about it. Is that the way we should behave?
I just heard that 2 weeks ago. When I'm not traveling, I get to go to my home church and be a guy in the pew. And I have a lot of pew friends now. One of them was telling me about a serious health situation. And he did that kind of fatalistic, whatever will be. And, you know, it's your time. And, I think I think that's erroneous. I don't think God wants us to be in that place. You know, it's important that we acknowledge the seriousness of a health condition, the seriousness of a loss of a wife or a husband. You know, we're not besmirching that at all. But with that said, we're not alone in our journey. You know, you and I as pastors, we teach our members and anybody who is listening that it's times like this that the cross of Jesus comes closer to us. And it's not a feeling that we have to have, but it's a reality that, and as Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, that it's okay to be weak. It's okay to be afraid. You know, there's nothing that in your life that caused you to go through a hurricane. With that being said, God still loves you and God's with you. And you and I, Pastor, we represent the Lord Jesus to these people as they go through it. So, you know, I'll sometimes, you know, again, in clinical work, I'll let them process. I'll let them talk about it, you know, because sometimes in this story, there's some meaning. But we always have to get back around to, you know, it's the theology of the cross. It is Christ Jesus who suffered and died. There's a theologian whose name escapes me. I'm sorry, I can't remember his name. He deserves full credit. But he said, if you want to know what God thinks about us, you know, pathetic, sad, finite humans, look at the cross and see what his son did for you and for me and for all humanity. It's absolutely amazing and beautiful. And that same Jesus, that empty cross, is with Paul right now as they're going through this horrible, horrible storm. Mm.
Just two more verses, and I want to come back to that very concept, especially the Deus absconditus, right? Let's look at that. Yep. So verses 19 and 20, well, actually, I'll start with 18 again. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Now, technically, that's the end of our verses for today. I'm going to read the next few verses in just a minute. But before we do, back to that idea of all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. That's a position that no Christian, no matter what they're going through, ever needs to be in. How do pastors, and I guess in your wheelhouse, chaplains, how do they communicate that to airmen and sailors and soldiers that God, even when he doesn't, when it doesn't feel like he's with us, he still is? What's that ministry look like?
Well, I predicate this, you know, with a sense of gentleness where I do not encourage people to place themselves or to volunteer to be placed in a position where they have that sense of abandon all hope. With that said, there are studies on prisoners of war that those that persevered were not the ones that when they first captured, they were cheery and happy and, you know, happy clappy. You know, it was those that were quiet, and it was those who actually, you know, went down into the bowels. They're the ones who really knew what it felt like to be abandoned, to be, you know, oh my gosh, just left in a hole, a literal hole, that there is where faith rises. And that's why, too, when I visit people in their final hours, when I talk to someone who's a prisoner, committed a heinous crime, when I talk to folks out of domestic violence, I listen very carefully, and I'm very careful. But there is a deep sense of hope, because we have a God who went through the same thing on the cross. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, the psalm goes on with actually a gospel resonant theme. But this is where the love of God in Christ comes to us, is oftentimes when we're done, when we're out of gas. There's a phrase in the military, somewhat humorous, that says, when you're so tired, you're out of Schlitz. You know, when you're out of Schlitz, you're done. You're done. And then it's times like that where we need to just sit. Or I use the word set. We need to set ourselves. I got a bit of a Southern about me, too. Or you got to set. And you just have to sense, study, and pray, and see the presence of God, even in the midst of abandonment. I hope, Pastor Boo, that's what you were alluding to.
Yeah, it was because, you know, the Greek behind these words, too, is an imperfect passive, meaning there wasn't just one moment where suddenly they were like, OK, yep, that's it. You know, all hope's abandoned, abandon all hope, ye who are on this ship. Yeah. But instead, constantly, day at a time, incident at a time, and passive meaning it's being taken from you. It's not though that they're like wanting to lose hope. It's just they have nothing to hold on to.
Wow.
And the word saved here, you know, Luke's using sozo, right? This is the same word we talk about, salvation, saved. And I do have to add just a few more verses, and we'll pick up with these verses tomorrow. So we'll get into them more deeply. But just for the sake of completeness, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and should not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Take heart, Ben, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" I just love that because Paul says, "I trust the word of God." And the word of God told him directly in his case, "You're going to go to Rome." Mm-hmm. So perhaps that's why Paul was a little bit more passive earlier when he's like, "Excuse me, sir, I perceive that this is going."
I think Pastor Boo, you were on an excellent point about this. And again, just to kind of continue with that resonant theme is that Paul trusted in Holy Scripture. He believed the Lord Jesus. This is a man who confronted the resurrected Christ, and at that same resurrected Christ who reigns in his life. And so it is this angel, that validator for Paul, that we're going to be okay. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be pain-free. It's going to hurt. We're going to lose a good amount of commerce, and that does hurt, but we're going to be okay. And I really think that for all of us who journey through these difficult times, that we need to remember that we're not alone. They say one of the worst places you can be, if you think of all the places where it's dangerous to be, the worst place to be, not in a cave, not on a mountain, not upside down in a car accident. I met people or that happened to them, is to really believe that you are alone. You're not alone. Not only is Christ Jesus with you, but as a reminder, you're a baptized child of God, redeemed under the umbrella of Christ. And that's so key and essential for us that we know that. The body of Christ, the Christian church, the church on earth is praying for you. If you feel as if you have been abandoned, it's not true. The church is praying for you. You are loved. You are cared for. And this is the purpose of the life of the Christian, is that we don't shy away from challenging, difficult, horrible times. But instead, what we do is we look to Jesus, who descends upon us. We don't go to him. He comes to us. And he gives us the biggest bear hug you can ever believe. And when he hugs us, you can see the nail holes in his hands and the scar in his side. Pastor, I was just wondering if you had any more thoughts on that.
No, I am just so grateful that you've joined us this morning. I think we're going to have to wrap up everything. I think we're going to have to wrap it up now. A little bit of technical difficulty. But folks, that has been the Reverend Dr. Stephen Hokana, Assistant Director of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Thank you, brother, so much for being on the show with us today.
Oh, it was an honor to be here. It's nice to meet a fellow pastor from the Midwest doing God's great work.
Thank you, brother, for your encouragement. And thank you so much for all the great work that you do for our chaplains and for our synod.
God bless
next
you, brother.
Time on, thank you. God bless you, too. Next time on Thy Strong Word. On the 14th night, when nobody eating and nobody's hoping, the prisoner is going to stand up in the middle of the ship, as you've already heard, and tell them about how the angel of the God he serves stood by him in the night and told him to take heart. He's taking that comforting word of God to the people that are around him. So we're going to learn more about that and a lot more as we finish up chapter 27 tomorrow. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Thy Strong Word is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.